Joshua in the chapter 24 then this morning, please. Joshua in the chapter 24. We'll read together from the beginning of the chapter. But we will be reading a selection of verses, and so we'll announce them as we go. But we read from the verse 1 of the chapter 24. The word of God says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to all which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came on to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea." Verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." Verse 26. "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim." Ending our reading there at the verse 33, and indeed so reads the word of the Lord. As we commenced the study last week in the life and times of Joshua, we considered, of course, the first chapter, and especially those opening verses which recorded the very clear words of God to his servant. Joshua was, of course, one who had seen the mighty works of Moses and had traveled with him even from the days of Egyptian bondage and throughout then the years of wilderness wandering. But Moses, the servant of God, now being dead, God had appointed indeed Joshua and raised up Joshua to stand in his stead and to lead the people of Israel forth. And this was to be a grand event within the life and the nation of Israel, for it was the beginning of the claiming of the land of their inheritance, that land that God had promised unto them. And now, as Joshua comes to the scene of time, we noticed, of course, that at the very beginning we highlighted that this book that records the mighty works of Joshua and all that the Lord allowed him to do as he was the God-appointed leader of the people was all about life. It was a picture of the battles of life, the trials, the troubles of life, the successes, and indeed the failures of life. And it remains a very relevant and a very pertinent book for us to consider as we journey through life here below, yearning for and expecting that day whenever we too shall go to our eternal rest. But nevertheless, we also noted that it was a book all about a land. For it was indeed the claiming and the possessing of that which God had promised to a people. And so this book records for us the events of how they moved from place to place, from city to city, and knew what it was to face battle after battle as they fought those 49 kings who needed to be deposed in order that the people might prosper and prevail in the land that God had given to them. And so it was all about a land promised way back in the days of Abraham. And now standing on the other side of Jordan and viewing that land, the children of Israel and Joshua in chapter 1 stand on the brink of successfully setting foot and treading the length and breadth thereof. And so it was all about a land, but it was also then all about a leader. For very importantly, we have a very front and center right throughout this book, the man Joshua. And yes, undoubtedly, he was one who was not uniquely gifted as Moses was. If we were to look at Moses and compare him to Joshua, we could crudely say that Moses had talents, gifts, and abilities in abundance. Yes, there were things he lacked too, but nevertheless, he stood head and shoulders above Joshua when it comes to what a human comparison of the two. But nevertheless, as we look at the life of Joshua, and as we read through the times of Joshua, we see recorded for us one who was uniquely gifted and called and blessed of God to fulfill the mission given to him by God. And so remember, we come to one who has the blessing of God conferred upon him, not for what he himself possessed, but for what God desired to do in and through him. And that reminded us then of that great charge and responsibility that is ours to go forth and to do what God has given us to do. Yes, we may identify a lack of ability within ourselves, a lack indeed of courage within ourselves, but as we come to consider all that God has done for us and as we remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, then we too can take great heart and confidence just as Joshua did, and we can hearken to the exhortation of God whenever he says, be strong, be of a good courage, and fear not. So it's all about, of course, a land, a leader. It was all about life. But what's there at the end of the book? That's what the beginning of the book tells us. So we come to consider the last chapter today, and we want to look at what is the rehearsal of Joshua to the people as this book draws to a close, and see if these themes continue to prevail in the last chapter as they did in the first chapter. And so as we consider this morning, we want to first of all notice in the passage that we have read together an honest examination. An honest examination. For as Joshua here gathers together all the leaders of the people, it tells us as they come unto him at Shechem, he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Joshua could have gathered the people together in his position as leader with the authority that he had conferred to him by God and simply shared his own opinion and reflected upon the experiences that they had had together from his own viewpoint, from his own standpoint. But nevertheless, as he gathers together the people, it is for the intent and purpose once more that he might be the messenger of God to the waiting people of God. And so he begins immediately, as he has done so often on previous occasions, by saying this, thus saith the Lord God. This is what God would have you to know. Yes, as another transition is about to occur, as another leader is about to leave this scene of time, and as another state of flux is about to be entered into by the people, here's what God would have you to know as this new beginning faces you as a people once more. He says, thus saith the Lord God. And that leads us then into a very open, frank and honest examination of the history and of the times of the nation of Israel. This is a pattern as well rehearsed, not only in Old Testament times, but also in New Testament times. If you referred back to Moses' address to the people at such an occasion there in the book of Deuteronomy, one that we turned to last Lord's Day, we noted, of course, again how Moses began with a biographical sketch of God's goodness to them as a people. Here Joshua is employing exactly the same tactic. Carry on in the scriptures and we see repeated instances of where the psalmist himself employs such a framework to remind the people of God's faithfulness and to encourage the people to more faithfulness even to their God. We see it also in the days of Solomon as he stands before the people on the day whenever the temple is being dedicated to the service of God, to the worship of God. And he too reminds the people of what God has brought them through and how they have arrived at this point, all according to the plan of God and all because of the faithfulness of God. So it's a scheme that's well rehearsed. It's a pattern that's well rehearsed. Come to the days of Nehemiah. And remember, these are days after captivity, whenever a return of the people is known, whenever the great walls of Jerusalem are being built up once again. And as the people assemble themselves together for what is described as a holy convocation in Nehemiah in the chapter 9, nevertheless, the words of the Nehemiah is, as he prays unto the Lord, and as he rehearses the great things that God has done, not only in his times, but in previous generations, he says these words, "For thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume thy people, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and a merciful God." Come to the New Testament. And we see how that in the days of Stephen, whenever he's being brought before that great mob of people who are intent in just a few moments in taking his life and in conferring upon him that status of being the very first martyr of the New Testament church, nevertheless, what does he do? He seeks to remind them of how God had called them, how God had blessed them, how God had chosen the Israelite nation above all the other nations of the world and been faithful to them down through every generation despite their wayward hearts. Come to the days of Paul and see how that even before Agrippa and before Festus, he too alludes to the great works of God in generations past. And I tell you that what Joshua is engaged in here is but a framework that God consistently uses to address his people and remind them of how great he is. When we come on the first Lord's Day of a new year to consider what Joshua is saying here as he addresses the people, as he's about to leave this scene of time, as he's about to no longer hold that position of authority and responsibility over them, and what is he doing? He's providing an honest examination of who they are in the sight of God. So he reminds them of a divine call. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. But I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. There's a divine call alluded to. How that God came unto Abraham whenever he was found there in Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, go leave everything behind and go and search for that city whose builder and maker is God. And I will lead you, I will guide you, I will bless you, I will multiply you, I will make of you a great nation. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. A divine call. He reminds them then of God's preservation. He says, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also, and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did amongst them. And afterward I brought you out. God preserved them. Yes, even at times whenever they didn't fully understand all that God was doing, how his plan was unfolding in their lives, how his will was being outworked in their various circumstances and the various events of life that they were facing. Nevertheless, Joshua is at pains to remind them here that whenever they could not see, yet nevertheless, God was leading them, God was preserving them, and God was guiding them, and God was continuing to bless them. And so he reminds them of a divine call. He reminds them of preservation. And then he now reminds them of preservation. Or sorry, establishment. He says, I brought you into, verse 7, the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave into your hand that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from you. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, you do ye eat. Here God is saying to them, not only have I called you, not only have I preserved you, but now I have established you. Here's the land that I have promised to you. Here's the borders of the country that I spoke of in times gone past. And now this is your land. This is where you will raise your children. This is where you will enjoy even the continued presence of God amongst you and the continued blessing of God in your lives. Here I have established you so that you might be a nation, so that you may flourish, so you might grow, and so you might ever continue to be the witness that I desire you to be amongst the heathen nations of the world. Called you, preserved you, established you. But then he also speaks of their future. Because remember, this wasn't all that God had promised to them. Indeed, as Joshua is addressing the people here, they are yet to realize and they are yet to possess the entire breadth and scope of the land that God had given to them. And so in reality, he's also reminding them there's a work to be done. My days are numbered, my days are limited, but nevertheless, as ye go forward, he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. There's a future that awaits. We're gathering together in a day and yes, we're looking back, but as we gather together, we're also looking forward. Because the same God who has called you, the same God who has preserved you, the same God who has established you is the same God who has promised to you a future that he may continue to be he who reigns supreme, dwells amongst you. Joshua indeed could look back in his own time as leader. He can identify undoubtedly the fear, the weakness, the apprehension that were all evident in chapter 1 as we viewed it last Lord's Day together. Remember, this was someone who was brave on the battlefield, but nevertheless, when it came to the position of leadership and responsibility that God was now calling him to in Joshua chapter 1, this was alien territory to him. He was someone who only up until this point had only ever shadowed Moses, the great leader of God. He was someone who had only ever been, as it were, the go-to man of God's servant. One who, yes, undoubtedly was jealous for the glory of God and jealous indeed for Moses to be revered and respected amongst the people. But nevertheless, he always knew that his place was number two. Now God was calling him to be number one. God himself addresses these points, does he not, and the promises that he said unto him, be of good courage, be strong, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? Because existent within Joshua's heart undoubtedly was fear, was weakness, was apprehension, was the realization that without God he could do nothing. But here, at the very end of the book, Joshua is able to look back. And Joshua is able to see that God, by his great power and by his great grace, had made him a rod of strength. And yes, undoubtedly, he had a difficult task, but that difficult task was made the easier all because of an all-sufficient God. And that's exactly what an honest examination of the past always entails. Because note there that as Joshua is relating to the people of Israel, how that God has brought them through this point in their history, and how as they stand within the land that God had promised to them, he mentions not the brave men who have all died on the battlefield. He mentions not the many warriors who have taken up the cause and fought for God. He mentions not the leaders of the tribe nor the elders of the people. He mentions not anybody by name other than relating the exact story to be all according to the power and the grace of Almighty God. Notice the presence of the divine in everything he says. Verse number 3, I took your father. Verse number 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. Verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did amongst them, and afterward I brought you out. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Look at verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. Look at the end of verse 11, I delivered them into your hand. Look at verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Repeatedly, over and over and over again, the honest examination of all that has taken place brings Joshua to relate to the people and to rehearse to the people the greatness of an unfailing God. I tell you that as we come to consider this book, this is a theme that we will be exposed to time after time after time. You will find instances of men's failure in this book. You will find instances whenever things did not go according to plan. You will find instances whenever people did not do exactly as God had commanded them to do. But what you will not find from chapter 1 right through to chapter 24 is the reality that God ever failed. Is a mention that God ever made a mistake. Is a mention that God was ever known to be unkind. Because the reality of an honest examination always brings us to that exact same point, a confession that our God is an awesome God. And so this book will remind us of just how great he truly is. Because an honest examination is never about men, it's all about God. You know, as we look back in our lives, we can tell people our story. Many do. Or we can tell them all about the story of God's faithfulness to us. As we tell people the history of this church and how God has been faithful down through the years, we can mention names and perhaps at times certain individuals feel it's appropriate to do so. But I tell you, the overwhelming theme of a history of this church should always be about the unfailing goodness and grace of an Almighty God. A God who has never failed. A God who has ever been faithful, a God who has provided and met every need, a God who has led and guided, yes, even in seasons of trial and difficulty and discomfort, a God who has sought to maintain a witness here to the praise and glory of his name alone. So even as this year begins, let us be honest in our examination. And let us once more ascribe all the glory to God and to God alone. We see not only an honest examination, but we see a heartfelt exhortation. Verse 14, he says, now. He's rehearsed and he's examined all that has led them to this point. He's reminded the people of the call, the preservation, the establishment, and their future, all according to the word and the promises of God. And he says, now. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. In verse 15, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. All of this is for a purpose. He's reminding the people of all that God has done, and he's using these moments that he has remaining to him with the people so that he might exhort them to continue to follow the Lord. Again, it's a pattern well rehearsed in Scripture, well utilized in Scripture. Perhaps the most significant one that I could mention this morning is that which is found for us in the book of Romans. How that Paul uses the first 11 chapters of that book to remind us of all that God accomplished for us in Christ. To remind us indeed of all that is ours in Christ and the great work of salvation that he accomplished there in Calvary's cross as he bled and died in our room instead. How that we are justified freely by his blood. How that salvation is a free gift that is offered to all as the gospel is preached, so that no one might perish and die in their sin and go to a lost and Christless eternity, but rather because of Christ, there is a way that has been made, a way that has been opened, that all might come and receive a cleansing in the precious blood that he shed. And then the latter part of that book begins in the Romans chapter 12, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. After all that Christ has done for us, after all the rehearsal of the truth of the work of Calvary's cross and how that has made such a difference and an impact upon a sinner such as we, how then that it should motivate us, that it should encourage us, and it should inspire us to give all that we have and all that we are upon the altar of sacrifice, so that God might use us for his eternal glory. And that's exactly what Joshua is seeking to do here as he rehearses the goodness of God, even up until this point in the nation of Israel, up until this point in the revelation, the progressive revelation of God to his people. Nevertheless, he's reminding them that all of this should inspire them, should encourage them, and should indeed motivate them to serve God more in the days that lie ahead of them. We come together on the first Sunday of a new year, and we come to consider a book in which this theme is right before us, and so we once again are one and all encouraged to serve the Lord in sincerity and the truth, and to choose today at the outset of another year whom we will serve with the time that God gives to us. An honest examination, a heartfelt exhortation. But it's all then finished by an historical emancipation. See, as Joshua goes on and makes that covenant with the people that day, as once again stones are employed to symbolize and to testify off the commitment and the covenant that the people have entered into, remember, stones are significant right throughout the nation, or the history of the nation of Israel. You have the two tablets of stone that typified, of course, the law, the giving of the law that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. You have the stones that were raised up, as we'll come to in just a few weeks as we consider the crossing over of the Jordan and how the tribes were to take a stone and build up a monument as a testimony to the generations to come of how God had brought them over the Jordan and into the land of the inheritance that he had promised to them. All the while, stones are continually being used as a testimony and as a reminder of the goodness of God and the commitment of the people. So all of this is ratified. Joshua's time with the people is now done. He dismisses them to go back to the place of their inheritance in verse 28. And then the day of his death arrives. And Joshua goes and claims his eternal rest. But notice all that's recorded here from the verse 29 to the verse 33. Testify truly of how God had set a people free. For Joshua here is taken And he is buried in the border of his inheritance, the Bible tells us in verse 30. Then in verse 32, we see that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, were buried in Shechem, the place of his inheritance. Eleazar, who was, of course, the high priest during the days of Joshua and stood by his side, even throughout the chapters that we'll come to consider, and time after time was there as a servant of God to the leader of the nation, he too died and was buried in Mount Ephraim, the place of his inheritance. Now, all of this is significant because it's communicating to us the reality that God had done exactly what he had promised to do. You see, in Genesis, in the chapter 50, Joseph dies with a yearning for and an expectation of being brought into the land again. Tells us in verse 22 of Genesis in the chapter 50 that Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Verse 24, it said, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. And so all of those years previous, there's a yearning and an expectation in the heart of Joseph as he knows what it is to dwell in the luxury of Egypt, that there would come a day whenever the faithfulness of God would determine that the people would find their inheritance in the land. Here at the very end of this book, remember a book that's all about a land, a book that's all about God being faithful to his people. One of the last verses record how that the very bones of Joseph were buried in that place of his inheritance. A definite location for each of these men within the land that God had promised, the land that God had given, the land that over 600 years ago, Abraham had packed up everything in order that he might go forth and possess it. Israel now stood within the very borders and the very soil of that land, and knew it to be theirs by right. God had truly set them free. God had truly done all that he had promised to do. And going forth from this point, the Bible tells us here that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And I remind you then that as we come together to consider this book, that our hearts will be blessed as we engage in an honest examination, as we respond to a heartfelt exhortation, and as we rejoice in an historical emancipation. But oh, the great burden and responsibility that is ours to teach the generation that follows all about the goodness of God, that they too, with their own lives in their own hearts, might serve the Lord our God. On this, the first Lord's Day of a new year, God has been good to us. Last year proved it. Every other year of our lives, as we reflect upon it with honesty and sincerity, proves it. And as he has been faithful, so he ever will be. But there is a burden and a responsibility upon us then to serve the Lord God in sincerity and in truth, realizing that we have been set free, and rejoicing in the good that is ours all through Christ. So take this opportunity. Delight in all that God has done. Look forward to all that He will do. But today, go forth from here with a desire to serve Him more. And choose today, throughout the days of this year, whom ye will serve. And may it be the response of your heart, I will serve the Lord. May God bless His word into your hearts this morning. We're going to sing, All Glory Be to Christ. Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. We'll stand to our feet as we sing together, please. Us even in the truth of thy word, and may we ever be thankful for all that thou hast done for us. May we, O Lord, even take upon us that burden of responsibility to share with the generation to come, that they too might know and enjoy even the rehearsal of all the goodness of God. But as we launch forth even into a new year, we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst be pleased to help us one and all to choose this day even to serve thee with the time that thou hast given to us, We pray that in every opportunity that thou dost present to us, that thou wouldst help us to avail of it all to the glory of Christ alone. Depart us now with thy blessing. Bless our time around the table. For those who leave us, we pray that thou wouldst take them to their homes in safety. We pray indeed that thy will be done in all of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.